Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to bow before your word in humble submission. Impress upon our hearts exactly what it is, that it's the word of God, our Creator and Maker, our Redeemer and our Sustainer. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. But I wonder if you stand one more time, and I want to read together verses 13 to 16. We stand to honor the word. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Was someone reading? If you've got ESV, you're welcome to read with me. Okay. If not, though, that's fine. I'll just read it. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." These are the words of Jesus to us. You can be seated. As Christians, if we're sensitive, and all too often we're not sensitive, but if we are, we live in a constant tension and we feel it. And the tension comes from the fact that we're living on two different planes simultaneously. Kind of science fiction kind of a thing almost. We're living on the plane of the world, and we're living in the plane of heaven. The Bible says that we are actually, at this moment, seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. That's a heavenly plane. And yet at the same time, we know we're seated here on this earth, in this room right here. It's two different planes, and we live with the tension. It's difficult for us at times to know how to live rightly in both at the same time. And here in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of shows us how. He shows us that as we live out our lives as citizens of the kingdom, we are to be having an impact upon the world. Citizens of the kingdom, impact on the world. In other words, in your handout, kingdom righteousness. Kingdom righteousness, which is what we've been talking about in the Beatitudes, right? Should always result in kingdom, any guesses? Witness. Kingdom witness. That's what these verses are about that we just read. Kingdom righteousness results in kingdom witness. I think many of us might have stopped with verse 12 and said, "There, now let's go out and work on being holy. Let's work on being righteous." Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "Okay, now that you know what righteousness is, let me show you what it's all for. It's so that you can make an impact on the world outside of your doors, so that you can be salt and light." So our responsibility to the kingdom is absolute, total, uncompromising allegiance. Not to the world. The world doesn't get any of that. Our responsibility to the world is witness and impact. And this witness that we have actually has two different aspects to it. It works in two different ways. Next week, we're going to look at how our witness works as a light that draws people to give glory to God. That's the positive side of our witness. Okay? And I want us to remember this morning, I'm going to say it now, I'm not going to keep saying it, that positive side of our witness, drawing people to see God and His glory and give glory to Him, that's the ultimate goal of all of our witness, period. It's the ultimate goal. But that's next week. That's not this week. This week, we're going to look at Matthew 5:13 for what side of our witness? The negative side. Negative sounds bad. It's not bad. It's just, you know what I mean, the negative side of our witness. I really think that this is a side of our witness that many of us have overlooked, maybe ignored, minimized, maybe just set aside, dismissed. I know that I have tended to do this in my own thinking, so this has been a good week for me. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, wouldn't it just be great to have Jesus here? I've said this before, but for Him to say, look out at all of you, point to you and say, "You are the salt of the earth." Wow. Wish He was out here to unpack it, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me unpack that a little for us. We have to understand the uses of salt in Jesus' time. Jesus' time, they use salt like we do as a seasoning to make food taste better. I don't think that's the context here. I don't think that's what he's talking about. We could go into why not, but we're not going to do that. You can talk to me later. The primary use of salt in Jesus' time was as a preservative. As a preservative. In fact, if you think about it, we're not that far removed from when that was still the primary use of salt. Right? I remember reading Laura Ingalls Wilder. I remember it clearly. And now Nathaniel reading it now is that only as recently as 130 years ago, the Ingalls Wilder family was still preserving their meat against the coming winter with salt. Right? Amazing. Let me ask you, what is raw meat? What is raw meat? It's the carcass of a dead animal. That's what it is. So what does raw meat do if it's left out in the hot sun? It rots and decays and spoils. Yeah, I like rots and decays better. Yeah, that's what it does. And very quickly, very fast. What does it do if it's left out at room temperature? It rots and decays a little slower, but it still does, doesn't it? Because that's what a dead carcass does by nature. What does it do if it's left in the refrigerator? It lasts a little longer. And then what does it do? It rots and decays. That's why we have freezers. Why does it rot? Because it's dead. There's no life in it. So before there were freezers, before there were refrigerators, people preserved their meat with salt. And they did this in your handout, not just by sprinkling the salt onto the meat. They rubbed it into the meat. They worked it into the meat. And even, I think it's really the preservative qualities of salt that Jesus has in mind when he says to us, and what did he say to us? You are the salt of the earth. So based on that background, are you starting to get some of the picture? What does it tell us when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth? What does that tell us about the earth? It's dead. It's rotting. It's decaying. Yeah. It's a reminder to us that the world all around us, and you see, as Christians, sometimes, yeah, we read it in the papers and we have this moment where we say, oh, the world's so terrible. But then we go around in our neighborhoods and driving down the streets and say, oh, what a wonderful world. We kind of lose sight, sometimes, I think, of the rottenness and the decaying nature of our culture and society all around us. It's a reality. We have to understand that and see that. Not to just be depressed and morbid, but to recognize reality. The world is dead, and what do dead things do? They decay. The world is morally and spiritually in a constant state of decay and degeneration. 2 Timothy 2:12-13 says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on. Here's a great picture of decay. And what does it say? Evil people. Well, that's kind of everyone apart from the regenerating work of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, right? Evil people will go on from bad to worse. Why? It's like a law of gravity. That's what it is. It's a law of gravity. People apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit go from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse. That's just what happens. Decay, degeneration. Romans 1:18-32, Paul talks about the fact that because of man's idolatry, because he has worshipped the creature rather than the creator, God has given us over to debased minds, to do things that aren't proper. He gave us over. And so we're in this spiral going down. That's what the world is. You are the salt of the earth. The earth is equivalent to that piece of meat in this picture. It's decay. The days of Noah remind us what the world looks like when it's given over to the process of decay without any checks or balances to it. Here's what happens. Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's hard for us to believe, isn't it? The only reason it's hard for us to believe is because we're still lying to ourselves about our own sinful hearts. Because if we saw our hearts clearly, we'd say, yeah, not surprised at all. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. What's a great picture of decay, isn't it? And it's into that picture that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. See, if we don't get the condition of the earth, we're not going to get the salt thing. First, we have to be honest about the earth. So now enter into this very gloomy, very ugly picture, the bright spot of us. No. I don't mean us as apart from Christ. Who are we? We are nothing apart from Christ. We're going to get to that at the end of the message. But enter into it the bright spot of the disciples of Jesus Christ who have been born again by the Spirit. Amazing. There's so many things I'm going to say this morning that I feel like we all ought to get up off our seats and say, amen, praise God. Right? We have been born again by the Spirit. We are citizens of the kingdom. And so now what is Jesus telling us about us? We know what he's telling us about the earth. It's a rotting carcass, a dead piece of meat. And what's he telling about us when he says we're the salt? Well, he's saying that we are a preservative. That's what we are. And a preservative that works to slow down the process of decay. Moral corruption. I want you to notice, Jesus didn't say, I want you to become the salt of the earth. Or, I want you to be the salt of the earth. He just made a statement, and we have to come to grips with that first. He said, you are salt. It's what you are. You are the salt of the earth. So even before we understand how that works, we've just got to accept it and believe it to be true. Let me ask you a question. And this is not rhetorical. I want to hear the answer. So are you all ready? Are you all ready to do it? What are you? Yeah. You weren't already, were you? Now this is going to say the salt of the earth. Okay, and this is not just to be funny or to get your involvement or your attention or something, because I think sometimes when we say it, it helps to bring it home right here, instead of you just hearing me say it all the time. So let me ask you, what are you? Yeah, that's cool. Okay. And the purpose and the importance of salt lies only and completely and totally in its ability to preserve. To slow down the processes of decay. And I want us to see something here. Can salt reverse the process of decay? No, it can't. Dead meat's going to decay. It's going to do its thing. Salt can only hold it off for so long. Maybe it can even stop it for a time. At least from all human observations. Okay, but reversing the process of decay is not the point here. That's next week. Salt and light. The negative side and the positive side. And I think for myself, I've minimized this negative part of my witness as a kingdom citizen in a decaying, rotting world around me. The point is slowing it down, but doesn't lessen its importance. It doesn't lessen the importance. In fact, now listen to this. This is really, really cool. When Jesus says that you and I are the salt of the earth, he's really essentially saying, I think it's in your handout, that the world wouldn't continue to exist apart from you. Now, that's an amazing thought. You say, oh, it can't be. It can't be. But it is. It is. The book of Sirach, which is an apocryphal book that every Jew would have been familiar with, probably. Every good Jew. Okay? They would have known this verse that says, the world cannot endure without salt. And I believe that Jesus had that picture in his mind, that ancient mindset. The world cannot endure without salt. Now, think about it. He said, you are the salt of the earth. The world cannot endure without us. The point is well put. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, now listen. The disciples are the highest good. Remember, the earth does not possess Jesus. Okay? So that's why he can say this. The disciples are the highest good, the supreme value, which the earth possesses. For without them, it cannot live. They are the salt that sustains the earth. Are you getting the sense of the weight of our responsibility here? Of who we are? Because I think all too often we just wash our hands of the world. Say, that's the world. Look how terrible it is. That's what they do. Jesus says to us, no, you can't wash your hands of the world. You're the salt of the earth. If it weren't for you, the world wouldn't go on existing. We've got to realize our place in the world and fulfill our role as salt. It's really an amazing thought to think that you and I in hand are indispensable to the welfare of the world around us. And how much thanks do we get? Not much. Not much. How do we salt the earth? How do we salt the earth? Well, if you look at your text there, Matthew 5:13, it goes on and says, but the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you can hear the warning in these words, can't you? There's a not very veiled warning. Its salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Okay, so first of all, if salt loses its saltiness, now we in our technical scientific world know that salt can't lose its saltiness because salt is salt. Is salt. It just stays the way it is. But in Jesus' time, they didn't ever have salt that you bought from the store that was pure salt. It was always mixed with some level of impurities. So you go to the Dead Sea, you dig up a rock, salt rock, right? And depending on how mixed it is with a bunch of other stuff, it's going to have lost its saltiness. This was their context. So Jesus says, in your hand, it was mixed with impurities. Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, of what good is it but to be thrown out into the streets and trampled on by people? In light of this picture, this analogy that Jesus is drawing for us, what is it that makes us salty? What is it that makes us salty? Your power to be a preserving influence in the world lasts only as long as you retain your distinctively salty taste. Right? If we transfer that to the real world that we're talking about, our distinctively salty taste is very simply remaining distinctively righteous. Distinctively righteous. Now, I'm not setting the agenda for us this morning. Jesus is setting the agenda. And this is what he wants us to hear this morning. In your handout, it's really, really very simple. When we don't look different from the world, then as salt, we have lost our what? Our saltiness or our taste. And can you think? Now, let's think about this. I don't want you to say, yeah, no, I know the answer to that. Think about it. Can you think of any redeeming use for salt after it has lost its saltiness? That is utterly worthless. Worthless, Jesus says, good for absolutely nothing except to be thrown out in the streets and trampled under people's feet. That means, listen, here's the warning. Jesus wants us to hear this morning. He wants us to get it. If you lose your distinctive saltiness, your distinctive righteous taste, then you are utterly worthless and useless to the world that you live in. Now, you're not utterly worthless and useless yet, okay? But you are utterly worthless and useless to the world. I wrote here, we might as well be taken out of the world and left here to take up and waste space. Think about it. So how many Christians are walking around in the world today, and they might as well be taken out rather than left here to waste space on planet Earth? Because we are the salt of the earth. And if we lose our saltiness, what good are we to the earth? And yet, so often, again, as Christians, I think it's almost maybe subconscious, but it works itself out in reality in many practical ways. I think we'll maybe talk a little bit about those. We wash our hands of the world. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. The world's the world. That's what they do. We can't do that. We have to care for the world. It's amazing to me how far we can fall from practically being the saviors of society, almost, to being material for footpaths. Wow. So what are you good for? What are you good for? Here's a question. Are we salting the earth? Or have we so assimilated to the world that we've become useless to the world? Isn't that interesting? When we become like the world, we become useless to the world. Like the world, useless to the world. That's not the way the world would think, and it's so often it's not the way Christians think. How salty are you? How distinctive are you? How different are you? I mean, different. King James Version used a phrase that maybe isn't the best translation of the verse, but it captures what we're talking about here. It says that we are a, what's the word, kind of people? Peculiar people. People who look different from the world, because it's only then that we're any good to the world. Did you ever think that your holiness, the purpose of your holiness, is to be a benefit to the world? 2 Corinthians 6, 17, chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Now I want us to remind ourselves, what does our peculiarity consist of? What is it that ought to make us look different? And I want to say a couple things. It is not your haircut. And you know what? I know we laugh and we know that, but we don't know that. We so don't know that. It is not your haircut. It's not the lack of tattoos on your body. This is not an endorsement for it. Anything. But I wish I didn't have to say that. And I shouldn't have had to say that. The only reason I had to say that is because we don't get it. It's not the lack of tattoos on our bodies, it's not our haircuts, it's not the clothes we wear, although there are principles that should guide some of those things. Our distinctive salty taste is rooted in the following things. Now listen, it's rooted in the fact that we're poor in spirit. How many of us are so poor in spirit that we look different to the world precisely because we're poor in spirit? Wow, man. I mean, so totally aware of our spiritual bankruptcy before God that we walk around in the world glorying in His grace and debasing ourselves. Our spiritually distinctive salty taste is found in this fact that we are faithful to mourn. How many of us are so faithful to mourn that we look really, really, really different from the world who never mourns, ever? And those of us who were here for that message, we know what this mourning is about. It's mourning over the fact that we still live in the not yet of the kingdom. And that's a problem when we don't like that because there's still sin all around us. But so often, we assimilate to the world and lose our salty taste because instead of mourning, we laugh at the entertainment, or we get on our high horse and sit in judgmental attitudes over the world instead of mourning. How many of us are so faithful to mourn that it makes us salty? A preserving influence upon the world. See, here's the test. It's the test. Like, we've been going through the Beatitudes for the last couple of months. We've seen what they are, we've meditated on them, and now Jesus says, He just kind of springs it on us, all of us who are feeling pretty good about ourselves. He says, here's how you know if you're really living the way I've just described. Are you salt for the earth? Are you faithful to mourn? Here's another part. Talks about how our salty taste. We are meek. Instead of insisting on our rights, we stand down when our rights are infringed upon and we commit our cause to God. We, in essence, at times let the world walk over us. Because that's what kingdom citizens do. And that's different. That's salty. We are hungry and we are thirsty for righteousness. I mean, we walk around longing for God's holy will to be manifested and displayed in our lives at all times. Is that the way you are? Does that make you look different from the world? I mean, that'll make you look really different from the world. I'm crazy, yes. We talk about the fact that we're not supposed to look different in a weird way. But what do we mean? What do we mean by that? I mean, this is weird to the world. And yet when we're salty like this, when we're different like this, it does good for the world. It's a preserving influence on the process and the forces of decay all around us. We are merciful. We show pity and we show compassion to the hurting, and we stand up for the rights of the helpless and the oppressed. We are pure in heart. We are sincere. We are transparent. We are what you see, right? Without double motives. The world is not like that. There's always something under the surface, some other agenda, some other angle. But no, we're just straightforward. What you see here and here is in my heart. That's what it is, pure in heart. And we are peacemakers. We're constantly working because we are so filled up in our minds with the glorious vision of the perfect peace of the righteous kingdom of the Messiah that we want a bit of that peace here, right now. And we work for it. We work for it every chance we get. Now see, those people like that, they're salty. They look different from the world. The world never looks like that. Not Holy Spirit kind of looking. I had on here, contrast each of the Beatitudes to discover the ways that we become like the world. So you can contrast that, and we really should if we went back. But I just summed it up this way. We become so earthly minded instead of being heavenly minded. You are the salt of the earth, take two. Okay, I want to go back to that now. In light of all that we've just seen, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? First of all, it means making the world a better place. Now that sounds really... I put it there and I thought about it. That almost sounds like social gospel, and it's not. It's not what I mean. Making the world a better place, and I put in parentheses, very important, than it otherwise would be. Okay? Here's the thing. If our lives are modeling true kingdom righteousness, I mean something so radical and countercultural that the world says, what? Who are they? It's weird to them. Then we can't help but have an influence for good upon the world. And it's not that we have to make sure we're influencing the world. God does that for us. We're just being the salt. And that's taking some of the burden off our shoulders. When you think about it, why isn't America more corrupt and depraved and culturally decayed than it already is? It's not because it used to be a Christian nation. It's because there were a lot of Christians in America. Okay. It's because of the salting influence that Christians have had throughout its entire history. That's why. Think about it. Not everyone in America has been evangelized, right? But everyone in America has reaped the benefits of living in a culture that's been salted with kingdom citizens. We see what happens. And yet, so now, we're losing our saltiness, I think, as a church in America. We're seeing it happen before our very eyes. Listen to this, and it's in your handout. I want us to grasp this. Wherever the principles of the gospel... And those principles are all the Beatitudes. Those are all principles that flow from the gospel. Wherever they have any bearing whatsoever on economic issues, on political issues, on social issues, and certainly on religious issues, it is there that as Christians we have a responsibility to be salt. Salt. Which is just a fancy way of saying that we're supposed to live practically as kingdom citizens in whatever role or context we find ourselves in. So let me list off some of the roles and contexts that we find ourselves in. Teachers, students, employees, employers, investors, money managers, neighbors, volunteers, club members, team members, and American citizens. I started this one, so I think it's something I want you to hear. In all the roles that we find ourselves in, we are first and foremost, above everything else, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is king. And our goal, here's the key, our goal is to actively bring the principles of the gospel to bear upon everything in every situation. That's how we're salt. And no, we're not going to see everyone saved. But we can be an influence for good to slow down the process of decay in the world around us and make the world a better place than it otherwise would be. This is the negative side of our witness. So this is really a more peripheral thing. It's really, I don't think it's what Jesus was, well, I know it's not what he was talking about explicitly, because they didn't have a government like we have today back then. But I was just thinking about this, okay? So I'm getting really practical. Some of you might disagree with me on this. That's fine. Why might it be a good thing in our role as citizens of America to support the passage of a bill banning same-sex marriage? Why might it be a good thing for us to do that? Because I've struggled with that. And the world, they're still going to do their thing. The world's still going to go their way. Individuals are still going to be corrupt. Well, here's how I thought it through. Now, and there's other issues of government and what place the government has. This issue of homosexuality, let me maintain a distinction, is natural law. We're not going to require everyone to go to church. That's not the place of government. But I do believe the place of government, according to Paul in the Scriptures, is to, it bears the sword for the right sake of righteousness. And so we punish, we say it's illegal to kill someone. And there's other natural laws, this is more natural than any other, that you don't marry someone of the same gender. That's natural law. So why is it a good thing for us to support a passage of a bill banning same-sex marriage? Well, because we are Christians and we are citizens of America. And I believe that this is a proper application of the gospel. The gospel, we're not just legislating morality or something. We're saying, here's the gospel. The gospel is true. Here's a good application of the gospel to law and politics. And because of this law, yes, it may help to slow down the process of decay in our society as a whole. But the world is still the world. We don't forget that. The passage of a law doesn't change anyone's hearts. It's still going to ultimately decay. Nothing changes that except a new birth. That's the problem, though. Sometimes we get so focused on legislating, on applying the gospel to law and politics, that we forget that apart from the new birth, that's what we really are looking for. Passage of a law does not make America a Christian nation. America will never be a Christian nation. America is the world. But America has had the benefit of being salted with Christians. And this may be one way that we can work to slow down the process of decay. See, we don't just say, well, that's the way the world is. Listen, here's what we say. You know what? And we say it morning. That's the way the world is. But by God's grace and by my influence as a kingdom citizen, I'm going to try to keep the world from being the way it is as much as possible and for as long as possible. And I think that was a revelation for me, to be honest with you, to realize that that's a worthwhile goal. Instead of just looking, and I put it this way, we shouldn't think that our only responsibility to the world is to evangelize and that the only goal of our witness is conversion. That's our primary responsibility and that's our ultimate goal. But we are also responsible to seek the welfare of the world by being a restraining force upon its wicked desires and tendencies. In your handout, conversion or the new birth in that last blank. Last implication here before I conclude. When Jesus uses the phrase the salt of the earth, he is assuming something very clearly, and that is that as salt, we are to be in, any guesses? We are to be in something with the world. Contact. Contact with the world. No, we are not to make partnerships with the world. Paul makes that very clear in 2 Corinthians 6. But we are to, and here I use some words, we are to infiltrate the world. The world would say, oh, conspiracy theory, look what the Christians are doing. And we know that we're infiltrating the world for whose good? Their own good. And we're not going to get a lot of thanks for it. But we're to infiltrate the world, make contact with the world. We're to be in the world, around the world, interacting with the world. The salt, as one commentator said, the salt never did any good when it was sitting on one shelf and the meat on another. Now, look at the picture. The salt on one shelf, the meat on the other. Isn't that so often the case with the church and the world? The church is on one shelf, the world's on the other shelf, and the salt never works. It never does its preserving work upon the world. And it's tempting for us as Christians to confuse the pursuit of holiness and righteousness with separatism and segregation from the world. We can't do that. Jesus prayed, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Let me ask you a question, and I wonder if you'd answer with these words, into the world. Okay? Where has Jesus sent us? Into the world. That's where he sent us. And you can learn a lot from seeing how Jesus went into the world. He wasn't just buddy-buddy with the Pharisees, was he? But he did go to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Not to be like them, but to be a light to them. God has chosen to salt the earth with you. And if we really want to press Jesus' analogy, the salt is not just sprinkled onto the meat, it's rubbed into the meat. And so I come away with this principle. Our preserving and our restraining influence upon the world around us grows in direct proportion to the amount of contact that you have with the world. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you're not touching the world, if you're not getting a little dirty, not morally and spiritually, but getting a little dirty with the world, how are you going to be salt? Salt doesn't work until it comes in contact. Very legitimate point from this analogy, I believe. We need to be alert to the ways that we can come into contact with the world and influence it for good and apply the principles of the gospel unashamedly to the world. Yes, the world's the world, the gospel's the gospel, but we can still apply the principles of the gospel to a decaying corpse and see that some good can come. It's so easy for us to retreat into our insulated Christian bubbles and just let the world rot and decay. I thought of Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? Can you think of the question that I changed it to? Am I the world's keeper? And the shocking answer to that, I'll tell you honestly, it was rather shocking for me. Is that that's exactly what we are. So think about that the next time you walk out your front door. You are the salt of the earth. And maybe it'll start making us think of ways to make contact with the world in ways that we haven't done before. I don't know how it will look for you. I don't know. Maybe you'll have to change. Maybe there'll be philosophy changes in our thinking. Maybe we'll just start acting differently. I don't know where you'll go. I don't know when you'll start speaking up where you weren't before. But let's take our responsibility as keepers of the world seriously. We have to understand this. I tell you the truth, I really think that these last two things I want to say are really, really important, so I know it's the end. And I don't see you tuning out on me, but I just want to ask you not to. Make sure you don't. Okay? The worse the world gets, and the more corrupt and decayed it becomes, the more it stands in need of us. And I know I felt as I was looking at this, like, who am I? When I go up in a plane and we fly over the earth, I'm thinking, who am I? Right? I live in my little house down there, and they're so big, the world is so big. But God has his people, as God said to Elijah when he thought he was the only one. I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. We're not the only ones out there being salt in the earth. There's salt spread all throughout the whole planet Earth. And so we all work together to slow the process of decay so it doesn't become like it was in Noah's day. Right? When we start feeling like we're little, like we can't accomplish much, or like we can't have a great influence, or like, well, just opening my mouth in that classroom and bringing the principles of the gospel to bear on that subject, what kind of good is that going to accomplish? Well, you know, when you combine that with all the other people who are doing the same thing, it's going to accomplish a lot of good. It's going to slow down the process of decay. And remember, Jesus is the one who really does the preserving. He uses us. So we need to come back to Jesus' words and hear him say to us, "You are the salt of the earth." This is what I wrote. He said it. If we'll be faithful to be salty, he'll be faithful to use us. Period. We can't wash our hands of the world because the world, Jesus says, is our business. We can't retreat from the world. And here's the irony. Who is it that persecutes the citizens of the kingdom? The world. Because I think we could go out and be all excited. Yeah, I'm going to do the world a lot of good. I'm going to be salt. And what thanks are we going to get? We just read the verses last week. But the world persecutes and hates and reviles and spurns the citizens of the kingdom. So the world in your handout hates us for all of our efforts to be salt, and yet our salting of the earth is essential for the world's own good. And here's what Jesus is telling us in these verses. Even when the world hates you, even when the world persecutes you, you are still supposed to give and expend yourself for the world. Jesus did, didn't he? He gave himself to death for the same people he came to save. And here, maybe this will be the most important thing you hear this morning. We have to stop here for a moment, okay, and be amazed, astounded actually, that we should be called the salt of the earth. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bring this truth home to our hearts now. How many of you have ever felt in your heart your own tendency to decay? Now, none of you have felt it enough. Not a single one of us here. But how many of you have felt in your heart the tendency to decay? And think about that word in all of its vivid graphicness. Okay. Your tendency towards corruption, and I mean really, really felt it to the point where you felt like you were just a worthless piece of decaying meat. How many of us ever felt how prone we are? I have felt it. To wander away from God and abandon his ways. Have you felt that? Do you know what I'm talking about? I was reading a book, John Calvin wrote this, and it was perfect for what I was thinking about. Would you listen to these words? Let us notice how volatile men are. He that is best disposed to follow God will soon fall. For we are so frail that the devil will overcome us every minute of time. If God does not hold us up with a strong hand. And for that reason, it is said that God manifests his power in upholding us when he has elected us and given us to our Lord Jesus Christ. For if he did not fight for us, alas, what would become of us? We should be absolutely confounded, and not by reason of one stroke only, but there would be an infinite number of faults. As soon as we were in the way of salvation, we should at once be turned out of it by our own frailty, lightness, and inconstancy. If we were not restrained, and if God did not so work in us that we might, by his Holy Spirit, overcome all the assaults of the devil and the world, When I read that, I read it to Ralph on our trip home from the conference this week, and I asked him this question: have you ever been amazed when you woke up in the morning and you found that you were still a follower of Jesus Christ? Seriously, have you ever woke up in the morning and prayed to God, looked to Him for strength and rejoiced in His salvation, and then it hit you? I'm still a follower of Christ. Oh my. Because if we're aware of our own hearts and tendency towards decay, that is a miracle. No less than God's healing the blind and healing the lame. No less than that. And it's for that reason that we don't get that we have so little joy in our Christian lives. Have you ever stood in awe, this is what Ralph added to it, when you got to the end of the day? After all the assaults of Satan, after all the assaults of the world, and after all the assaults of your own sinful nature, that you were still a follower of Jesus Christ. Let us give Him glory and take none for ourselves at all. Zero. It is only the regenerating grace of God that preserves us, that keeps us each and every day from rotting and decaying ourselves and sliding down the path to hell. It's only this grace that's been available to us through Jesus Christ and poured out upon you through the Holy Spirit. It is only this grace that gives you, listen, it is only this grace that gives you daily the desire and the will. Because you say, well, I've got the desire to do it, but the will to do it. You know why you have that? Because of the miraculous, powerful, regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out upon you. You now have the will, the desire, every day to keep on living out the gospel. And here's the amazing thing. Don't look at your handout now, okay? Forget about that. Would you just listen? Because you'll remember the hand blanks. Here it is. In and of yourself, you are just as prone to decay, rotting, as the world around you. And yet by the marvelous mercy and grace of God alone, Jesus actually calls us the salt of the earth. If I could borrow the language of the Apostle John, I would say this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the salt of the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, help us not to wash our hands of the world. Teach us how to be salt, because we don't know oftentimes. But Lord, a lot of times we do know. We just lost our saltiness. Help us to be different. Help us to be so different in terms of putting into practice all the things Jesus talked about, being so poor in spirit and so people who mourn and so meek and so hungering and thirsting for righteousness and so merciful and so pure in heart and so peacemakers, so all of this that the world looks at us and says, well, that's different. Help us not just to be mediocre, all of that, because the world doesn't see that, we know. We're not being salt then. We're losing our saltiness. Lord, I pray that we'd be righteous and that our righteousness would impact the world. And our ultimate goal, O Father, we pray, is that as a result of our witness and using our witness, the Holy Spirit would give new birth and life to people and that they would be turned from decay. That process would be reversed as they have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ Himself. And we want to thank You that we have that. So I want to be quiet for a minute and let us think of the ways that we've compromised or assimilated or not been salty enough. We don't want to be people who are of no good to the world. Think of the ways that you've dismissed the world and say, well, that's the way the world is. And not been a part of slowing down the process of decay. think of the ways that it's so easy for us to sit on the shelf and not be rubbed into the meat. And then think of your own heart. Ask God to show you how prone to decay it is. And ask God to make you amazed and want to sing His praises when you hear Jesus say to you that you're the salt of the earth. Lord, I know we feel inadequate, and I think probably a thought that's still going through my mind is, what good can we really accomplish? I pray you'd banish that thought from our hearts. Help us just to be salt, to know that we are, and to have a joyful confidence that you'll use us. We love you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We would just sing a cappella because, you know, every message, as I'm reminded this last week, needs to point to the gospel. That we should be called the salt of the earth is an amazing reminder of the gospel and of what God has done for us to arrest that process of decay, not just arrest it, but reverse it, giving us resurrection life. Let's stand together and sing Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Let's sing together. Yeah, sure.